toddlers and stuff like that. I think it's great. Don't take them out of the meetings too much. The little goo-goo noises and everything else, it just adds to the atmosphere, I think, you know, because when you come to know God, you're part of a great big family, right? And at least in our home, we didn't mind if the kids made a little bit of noise. In fact, now as they've got, most of them are, well, they're all grown. My baby is about 4 inches taller than I am. He speaks with a deeper voice. So, you know, if I call him a baby, he might beat me up, so I got to be careful there. But, you know, we only have a couple of them at home now, and I don't look forward to that day when the nest is empty. So, that being said, I thought when I was listening to your ministry the previous hour that you guys must have looked at my notes. Because there's not going to be anything new here, I don't think. But there shouldn't be anyway, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your tender mercies toward us. We thank you that we live in a land where we are still free to gather together, to study your word openly, and to share our faith openly. We see that that day might be coming, Lord, when those freedoms will be taken away. But in the meantime, help us to be faithful witnesses and bold witnesses for you. And I pray that you would help me as I speak here today to be able to encourage and animate the saints to go forth and share this glorious gospel message. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What I wanted to do, it's almost, I'm sorry, I've kind of forgotten what time I was supposed to finish here. 12:30, oh great, that's wonderful. So when I go 15 minutes over, it won't be a problem, right? All right. But I wanted to look at the book of Malachi. And what I want to try to do, and this is no easy chore, is go through the whole book. And Malachi is, of course, the last book in the Old Testament, chronologically as well as the order they actually put it in. And from the time of Malachi till the time of the coming of Christ was about 400 years. And they're called the silent years. Because God didn't send any more prophets to Israel during that period. And the people who were in the land at the time that Malachi is writing, these are people who either had directly come back from exile or they were just the first generation born after the people who came back from exile. And, you know, of course, Israel was exiled for a number of reasons, one of which was they kept going after strange gods. And I think in their exile they learned at least one thing, and that was no more idols of any sort. We're not going to have any idols in our country. You know, we're going to be a pure people. We're not going to have Molech and Ashtarte and all the other gods that they worshipped. But unfortunately, what that really was the seeds of the Pharisaical attitudes that we were studying earlier. Because it was all an outward show. It was all, you know, to look like they really were the people of God. And I'll tell you something straight up. You can't always tell. You can't tell by looking. Some people, they look pretty good. But, you know, it's the Lord who knows them that are His. Some people, they don't look so good. But they really might belong to Him. You know, you think about Righteous Lot. You ever think about Righteous Lot? That's what the Bible calls him. You looked at his life, what would you think? I would have thought, man, that brother's gone way down the road. You know, if he's a brother at all. But the Lord calls him Righteous Lot. You look at Samson. Samson, you know, gifted of God mightily. But you look at his behavior, wow. Is that a believer? Is that a Christian? I wouldn't want that Christian hanging around in my meeting, you know, unless he showed some signs of repentance, which, you know, right at the very end of his life he did. But at any rate, this is the kind of thinking that was going on in the minds of these people, plus the fact that they were a beaten people. Somebody mentioned earlier in the previous meeting how they were being, at that time, they were under the thumb of the Romans, and they did not like it one little bit, but there wasn't much they could do about it, because they were a beaten people. They couldn't, you know, amass an army once again and go out and have what they did in the glory days of David and Solomon. And so they, this is the kind of atmosphere that's going on when the Lord writes to them and he speaks to them. And he says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Here they are, sons of the exile, beaten, having to kowtow to every nation around them. How'd you love? That doesn't feel like love to me, Lord. I thought Israel was your chosen people. I thought we were supposed to be the head and the others the tail. And look at us, whimpering and cowering. We're the tail between the legs of the dove. Well, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Right there, God showed them something. Their brothers, the Edomites, the sons of Esau, they were still around at this point. But see if you can find a descendant of Esau, Esau today. See if you can find somebody today who says, I'm an Edomite. You can't find them. Why not? I've loved Jacob, and I've hated Esau. Esau, you know, he was a pretty godless man. He was He was a nobleman. You know, he was a well-to-do fellow. He had his own army. You remember he brought 400 men with him to go and meet Jacob when Jacob was coming back. And he was gracious. He was gracious to Jacob. But he was not godly. You can be gracious and not be godly. And, you know, when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt and they were approaching the promised land, Edom came out against them. God was really upset with them for that. Because they were their brothers, after all. And so he told them, you're not going to survive. And, you know, sometimes they got beaten down and they came back. And apparently this is one of the periods of time when they were beaten down. And they were going to come back and they were going to rebuild. But God says, I'm going to tear it down. I have loved Jacob. And I've hated Esau. And so the Israelites, they should look at the fact that we're still here. We are still around. Even though we've been beaten down time after time after time, even though practically every nation on the earth has come out against us, we are still here. And that, believe it or not, is an indication of the love of God. And even when they went through hard times, do you know what happened? You know what it means to go through hard times? It means that God is winnowing you. It means that God is clearing out the chaff. It means that God is purifying you. That's what it means to go through hard times. You know what Peter says in his book? He says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Wow. You remember Peter and John when they were flogged and told not to speak in the name of Christ anymore. And after they were flogged, what did they do? They went on their way rejoicing. that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, if you're not suffering for Christ, you might want to look at your life for Christ. You might want to consider what it is that you're doing. I don't think very many Pharisees were suffering for Christ. That would be my guess. Some of them did get saved, but not a whole lot, I don't think. But they, at any rate, God told them, you're going to look and you're going to see Edom and you're going to say, God be magnified. And he has been magnified. How many of you are Israelites here? Nobody. Wow. Do you believe in the God of Israel? Raise your hand. Well, half of you. Okay. That's good. You believe in the God of Israel and you're not an Israelite. Is God magnified beyond the borders of Israel? Amen. Sure is. Then God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. By the way, I just want to remind everybody, God talks to lots of the priests in here. Do you know what we are? Anybody? Priests, yeah. I thought I heard somebody whisper it out there. We are priests of the living God. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you know where judgment begins? Wow. Say it again, brother. The house of God. Has this country been going downhill? I think it has. Why? What are the believers doing? What are the saints doing? We're the ones that are supposed to be salt and light. But if they can look at us and look at the world and not see any difference, then maybe we're not so salty. Maybe our light is a little bit dim. Maybe that's why the economy is going south. No offense if you come from a southern state. Just an expression. But maybe that's why they're promoting ungodly and unbiblical things in the highest echelons in our country today. Who was the highest person that supported gay marriage recently? Anybody know? He's sitting in the White House. Or probably playing golf, but you know. That's where it started. Or that's where it starts. Well, that's not really where it started. That's where it ended up. But it started because the saints of God are not actively getting out the Word of God. You know, they talk about all these laws and everything else. Laws can't change anybody. Not a soul. No gun law that gets passed is going to make, you know, little kids any safer from some maniac. That's not going to happen. No traffic signs are going to keep people going slower than they want to go. Because it comes from within. So God says, the Lord of hosts says to you, O priest who despise my name. You say, how have we despised your name? He says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, isn't it evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, says the Lord of hosts, will he receive you kindly? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. The people, outwardly, they were being obedient. You know, the guy who did whatever it was he had to do in order to offer a lamb, he'd say, okay, I'll bring a lamb. And he would go out and look at his flock and say, oh, there's one that nobody will ever buy, nobody wants. You know, it's blind or it's maimed or it's crushed or something. I'll take that one in for the offering. Would you bring that to your governor? Would you present it to him and say, I hope I earned some, curried some favor with you today? Or would he despise it? I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. It has for its fruit. Its food is to be despised. Do I have to be in this meeting? Do I have to be here and listen to all the same tripe over and over again? I grow so weary of it, but you know, I got to keep up appearances. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and he vows it, but he sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is to be feared among the nations. We don't see too much of the fear of God in the nations today, do we? I guarantee you we don't. Because if we did, we wouldn't see all these horrendous laws that are being passed that go totally against what God says. We wouldn't see all these abominable practices being put forth as just another lifestyle. We wouldn't see all these tiny little babies being killed before they ever see the light of day. Now, you're not fearing God. And right now, His name is not great, but it will be. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming with the angels in flaming fire to deal out the retribution of God and to punish all of those who do not do the gospel, who do not believe the gospel. He says, now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have already cursed them. Because you're not taking it to heart. Some people, maybe, I'm not saying this is for everybody, and I'm not saying that if you go through this that you're necessarily guilty, because God does use these things to refine us, as I said earlier. He uses these things to bring out the image of Christ in us, but, you know, maybe losing the job, maybe not getting the promotion, maybe whatever it might be. Maybe that's the way that God is using to bring you a little closer to Him. Or do you say, why'd you let this happen to me, God? Thought I was one of yours. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with it. I think they use the word dung in the King James there. Not a very pleasant thought. It says, but then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What a great testimony that would be. That's what you want to hear. That the word that comes out of your mouth, that's the very word of God. That you are maintaining and upholding his instructions. That you are letting people know what's holy and what isn't. God says he has a covenant of life and of peace with the priests. He says the people should look for the right instruction in the mouth of the priest. What does Paul tell us though in Timothy? He says, in those days, people will come with itching ears. And only listening to those people who tell them the things they want to hear, not the things they need to hear. But he says, but as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I've also made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. What does James tell us about partiality? He says, when the rich man comes in, you say, oh, sit over here in a good place, and the poor man can just stay there in the back, would you please? You kind of smell a little bit. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? You know, during this past election time, there were some people who called themselves pastors who came out and said, well, let's not worry about the fact that one of these candidates has endorsed homosexual marriage. After all, you know, we're all about love. Yes, we are. We're all about love and purity and holiness and righteousness. And our God, that God of love, is also a consuming fire, the Bible says. Make no mistake about it. Jesus says, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we, in your name, feed the poor? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we do all these kinds of great things in your name? And he's going to say, be gone. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. And as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. Everyone who awakes and answers or presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. Remember, God says, I want you to shut the doors to my temple. I don't want you to kindle that fire. I'm tired of those stinking offerings. So now he's saying he's going to cut off these people who come with these kinds of offerings. Judgment begins with the household of God. Well, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, what reason? Listen to this reason. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Over 50% now, right? If I'm not mistaken, the divorce rate in this country. God says he hates it. You know, there's not a lot of things that God says that he hates, but that's one of them. There are others, make no mistake about it. But that's one. Now praise God, there's forgiveness for the believer. There is forgiveness for those of us who have fallen, who have stumbled. Believe me, I don't think there's anybody in here who's stumbled more than I have. And praise God, my sins were all laid on Jesus. So I know that I'm still clean in the eyes of God. But not for anything that I have done or ever could do. By the same token, don't deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. What does it say, I think, in the Proverbs? Be satisfied with her breasts. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet you say, how have we wearied Him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? You have been called a homophobe yet? That's, people who are against gay marriage and that kind of thing. They call you a hater when you're actually trying to show them love. You're actually trying to get them to avoid the sentence of hell. That's what you're trying to do. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And that part is pretty encouraging, at least for me. And we know that John the Baptist was called a messenger. Although here we're going to see that he's... he probably is talking about John the Baptist also, but he's talking about the second coming of Elijah. And he comes with an incredible message that there is forgiveness, that there is a God who loves us, that there is a God who has found a way, has made a way for us, in spite of our sins, to come into His holy presence. But He also says, who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. A refiner's fire, that's a... I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a place where they smelt metal. I'll tell you what, it's hot in those places. I worked in one once for a summer, and man, you could hardly stand when you went into the room with the big furnace. And what does the refiner's fire do? It melts that metal. It takes that metal, if you're talking about gold or silver, they put it in and they heat everything up, and the dross floats to the top. And they just take a little, whatever it is, some kind of scoop, and they scoop it off. But they don't just do it once, at least not if they want it pure. They do it about 6 or 7 times in order to really purify that metal. And I'll tell you what, anything that isn't gold is gone, burned off, taken away. And the fuller's soap, I looked that one up because I've always read this and I was never sure what fuller's soap was. But it's an alkali-based soap that they make somewhere in Israel. And I'll tell you, it'll get your clothes clean. It'll take your skin off too if you're not careful. So watch out. God says He's going to do that because He wants pure priests. He wants holy priests. He wants priests who will present good offerings, as it were. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? That we're to present the offerings of lips that confess His name. And of doing good works. He says, with those kinds of offerings, God will be satisfied. Because we don't bring the animal offerings anymore. We don't need to, praise God. That's been taken care of. And God says, but I will draw near to you for judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, and the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. That's why Israel's still here. God made a promise to Abraham, however many thousands of years ago that was. And he said that his descendants would be greater than the stars of heaven in number, as it were. That nobody would be able to count them. And I praise God that he keeps his word. Don't you? Don't listen to anybody who says that God is finished with Israel. Because if God is finished with Israel, it means he didn't really keep his promise. And if he didn't keep his promise to Israel, he might not keep his promise to you either. That's essentially what they're saying. And it's not so. He says that a partial hardening has come upon Israel. And they've been set aside for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then they'll all be brought together. They'll be saved and it'll be glorious. And the dividing wall has already been torn down. And Jew and Gentile alike will be acceptable to the God who made us. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Take a gun and put in his face? Okay. Give me some of those cattle on the Thousand Hills there. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? You know, melt the gun in my hand, crush me with a word, whatever he wanted to do. Or I could even shoot it and it wouldn't have any effect anyway. It'd be kind of stupid to rob God. And yet he says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. How have we robbed you, they say? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, and then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed. For you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Don't rob God. Give him his due. You know, everything that you have, all your talents, all your good looks, I'm looking at a bunch of good looking people here, you know, whatever you've got, it comes from him. Don't flaunt it as though it were your own. God says, what do you have that you haven't received? Give the glory to God. Give him his offerings. Give him your all. Jesus told the rich young ruler, he says, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. That's the example that he puts out for us. Now, I'm not telling everybody to go and sell everything they have. But I want you to be ready to give everything to God, whatever he asks, whenever he asks it. Say, okay, Lord, I'm ready, whatever it takes. But your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Well, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. You know, there was a godly man who felt like that. His name was Asaph. And he said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Why? I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph came really close. I have to admit, I've probably had, I've had thoughts like that sometimes. Excuse me. And I suspect that since you're of the same nature as I am, that you probably had thoughts like that too sometimes. But then we have to be like Asaph. He said a little later on, he says, I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning, and if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. I think it's Psalm 89, I'm not sure. Somewhere around there. It says that the foolish man does not understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and they flaunted themselves, it was only that they might be destroyed forever. Make no mistake about it. None of what happens, none of what takes place in this life, in this land, escapes the notice of our God. You know, what he says, what you whispered in your closet or whatever, it's going to be proclaimed upon the housetops. There are no secrets before God. It says, but then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord. The Lord knows them that are his. Praise God. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them. Hallelujah. As a man spares his own son who serves him, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Praise God. There it is. There it is right there. Repentance brings blessings beyond anything that we can imagine. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Anybody ever see chaff burn? Doesn't take long. Poof! Man, it's fast. In fact, if you throw a match into a pile of chaff, you better watch out. That explosion might get you. It burns so fast. The day is coming and it will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. You know, it says when the Lord comes, He comes with His mighty angels, and He comes with this mighty army, this mighty host that follows Him. And it's the redeemed of God. And you know what? We're not going to have to fight. We're just going to watch our Lord defeat all of our enemies. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. We're a family, brothers and sisters. That's why I use those words. When we belong to God, we belong to His family. I got relatives all over the world. A lot of them I've never met. But they belong to God's family. So they're my brothers and sisters too. If you belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, take careful note of what he says to the priests who despise, who disdain, and who offer blemished sacrifices. And ask God to clean you up and make you useful in his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words, both of warning and encouragement, that we find here in Malachi. And the people had to hold on to those words for 400 years before their messenger came, who would proclaim the way of the Lord, and then the Lord himself as he came to live amongst us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because we partake of flesh and blood, you also partake of the same, that you might taste death for every man, so that the fear of death, which kept us in bondage and slavery all our lives, would no longer be a chain around us. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in you, and we pray that you would help us, because we are weak and feeble and frail people. Help us to do all things for you, to glory in your might, and to let your Spirit lead and guide us in our day-to-day operations. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.